We pray, Father, that you will encourage those who are in various aspects of the ministry here, from the Sunday school, those who work and teach the young people. It's a very important responsibility, and we pray that you'll provide for them as they study, as they prepare their lessons, for the outreach at the release time at the school, as they prepare for the lessons there, and we pray that you'll open the hearts and minds of those young people that are getting an opportunity to hear the gospel, and we pray that you'll provide for the workers and for those who attend. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will convict of them of their need of salvation. We pray, Father, also for the Christmas program coming up and all those who are a part of it. We pray that you'll provide for them and encourage them in this very important outreach. We thank you for the privilege of being the planter of seed for those who may come in who are not believers. We pray that you'll, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, prepare the hearts and minds of those who are unbelievers so that they'll be receptive to the gospel. As the songs are sung, the message is given, but especially as the gospel is presented in the message that evening, that you would use that mightily for your glory. Now, Father, as we open your word this evening, we pray that you'll bless each of us, nourish us with your truth, challenge us as we look into the mirror of your word tonight and see some aspects of application that we need that is pertinent to each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read our context. See, earlier we've seen his emphasis has been on there's a responsibility that we have in a couple areas. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, was conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep on thinking these things in verse 5 of chapter 2. Having the same attitude, keep on with the same thinking as Jesus Christ had. Of course, we can't do any of these things if we don't know the Word of God. And then, see, there's that responsibility. He's saying, look, these are things that you've got to make choices related to. But the other side of the coin is that those spiritual provisions that are ours in Christ, the reality is they're there. And there's an empowering by God the Holy Spirit in our life that pulls all this together. We cannot carry out these responsibilities within our own strengths and our own abilities. See, that doesn't play. It doesn't work. We can try. And we often do. We really do. But it doesn't work. We have to use His empowering. He's at work to will and to work in us. As in verse 13 is talking about here. Let's look at the context here. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, believers. So he's addressing believers here. And so for anybody to take this passage and say, oh man, I'm not, there's some way that he's talking about working for salvation. He's talking to believers. That my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Whoops, chapter 2, not 1. So then, my beloved, we had the beloved there. I'm looking. Okay. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Your salvation. Here he's talking about their preservation. Really, he's saying, look, activate what God is doing in you by making those choices to walk worthy, to think these things, to get the doctrine that you need, the divine viewpoints that you need, so that you can face whatever the challenges that you're going to have in your life, whatever it is. And we don't know what tomorrow might bring, or even tonight. We have no clue. We need to be ready. This is one of God's ways of providing for you. What we're doing here tonight, studying the Word of God. This is important. See, he's also challenged us in Hebrews. Don't forsake the assembling together. It's a matter of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to take these commands and imperatives to heart. Make the application. Be consistent. Every time that we walk away from the Word of God and don't assemble as we ought to, we're losing spiritually in our life. We're losing the grip on the assets that are ours in Christ. In verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you. He's working. He's effectively working. Energeo, if you remember. Effectively working. Both to will and to work. As we grow and mature in the Word and take in His viewpoint, make it ours, then it becomes His will becomes our, the divine viewpoint becomes our viewpoint, our frame of reference, our convictions in life. And that's as it should be. And then we automatically, we train, for those who, like we said, have been in a service and we've been through all the training at different, whatever responsibilities we had. You were trained and over so that whatever situations you faced, it just come automatic. You went, whatever. And we need to be trained by the Word of God to think, to operate in certain spheres. And we'll see that. It comes out in many places. Hebrews 5, towards the end of that chapter, verse 12, 13, 14, long and through there, right towards the end, talks about that. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, to carry out His will, His desire. Now, we were working last Sunday night on some drawing some conclusions from this and some observations. And the first thing that we had observed was that in the life of the positive, advancing believer, God is at work, empowering, enabling through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, that's the primary focus of the context, the advancing believer. And He's at work, empowering and enabling through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, like this example with this letter, God is at work there too, convicting, through that convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Fall into Hebrews 12, the discipline or in that aspect of bringing that conviction in the area of sin. Secondly, it is God the Holy Spirit who will illuminate the Word and reveal to us what the will of God is at any time. And He does that through the Word. He does that through the Word. And as I said, it's only that truth that you understand, that you've already grown and matured in, and already have a handle on, that you can actively apply in your situation as you face them. And in a very real way, by your negative volition, if you choose to walk away from the Word of God, to not assemble on a regular basis, become indifferent and apathetic to the Word of God, by that failure, what have you done? You're really limiting the empowering of God, the God working in you as a believer. You're limiting Him. So He works in us, stirring us through that new conscience that we're building, those new norms and standards that we're developing. So we need to be, that's an ongoing process. Paul emphasizes that over and over again, that renewing process, it's over and over again. We need to take in the Word of God. We need to learn, see what it says in some area. When our viewpoint doesn't line up with the Word of God, what do we need to do? We need to change our viewpoint to what the Word of God says. We need to be willing to do that. in the fourth point, I mentioned that simply to know what is right and even to desire to do the right thing, is it enough? The desire. We need to choose to make the application, to stay, make sure that God, the Holy Spirit, is empowering, that there's no unconfessed sin in the life, and to make the application. See, we must make, and that was the point five, the overt application of the truth that we know. And that's what Paul is challenging us to in this area right here. You need to make some application. Now, this is really where we pick up here tonight with point six. To work, the word here, en ergeo, means to have production. It also has the meaning of have production. To have production, to bear fruit. To bear fruit. So we can kind of have an illustration or an analogy, if you will, to the bearing fruit, the believer bearing fruit. We need to be like a plant, if you will. When we come to faith in Christ, the seed has been planted. We need to grow. And as we grow, at some point, a plant will flower, and then it has fruit or production. And it's three stages. Of course, growth is really through the whole process to some degree. But when I say to grow, here we're talking about to grow up spiritually. God will provide the necessary resources that we need as a believer, as we desire to know the Word of God, make the choices to assemble on a regular basis. And see, of course, this is the learning stage. And this is, we're all in that stage to some point. All need to be learning the Word of God. There's always more. And this is one of the things that the more I study, the more I realize how much I don't know, how much more I've got to study. Learning. This is the learning phase, where we're learning what God's will and what His desire is for us. Learning the will of God. This is really an ongoing process, as I say, all the way through. At some point in our growth, we will flower. There'll be like a plant with set flower. We'll have an increasing desire to do what is right. To make that application, to have an impact for Jesus Christ. To make the choice that is consistent with that new nature that we have in Christ. And this all comes as we continue to develop. And this is an ongoing process to develop our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, throughout this whole process, what do we need to do? We need to examine ourselves in our life every day, consistently. Keep, as I use the term, keep short accounts. In other words, be honest with yourself. You know when you let your mental attitude run off or your mouth run loose when it shouldn't, and we're operating out there, some either mental attitude sin, some sins of the tongue or whatever, some sin. Keep short accounts. Utilize the grace resources. Confess that sin. Get yourself back in fellowship. The longer you let it go, You're digging a hole for yourself, essentially. See, this needs to be done on an ongoing basis. And if it is, then at some point we're going to produce fruit in our life as a believer. This is, I refer to it as DGP, divine good production. Divine good production. Doing what is right. And I'll tell you what. Making the choice to honor God and His Word. And this is irregardless of the external circumstances. And sometimes it's you know, it'd be easier not to. But the witness of the life, we need to stay positive to God's Word and make the right application. That's what produces fruit. That's what, and that will take all kinds of different form. And that may come as you have the opportunity to serve in some aspect of the ministry here, teaching the kids, whatever, leading one of them to the Lord, singing in the choir, being instrumental in that aspect. There's all kinds of things. But the real issue is daily out there in your walk, on the job, wherever you're at home, doing whatever. What's your attitude? Are you still focused on the Word? Is it your desire to do what is right? Are you making the application? Because all this flows out of your relationship with Christ and learning the Word, learning the truth, learning the precepts, and applying it. Nine, the whole activity of learning what the will of God is and then acting on it. See, learning the Word and then acting on it. That fulfills God's purpose for you in your life, in your particular niche, wherever it is, and doing whatever it is. That fulfills the will of God. His good pleasure in the context. It pleases Him for you and me as believers to make the application, to live out the precepts of the Word of God in our life. That's where the power is. That's where the production's going to be. But it's not production for you, it's production for His glory. We don't want to lose track of that. 10. God is not pleased and His purpose not fulfilled. God is not pleased and His purpose not fulfilled when we go negative to the Word, reject the truth, when that really, when rebellion against God and His Word reigns. He's not pleased at all. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:5. Here He uses the Israelites as an example in that kind of thinking. Let's read down. The point's in verse 5, but to get the thrust He's talking about here, He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, because you are, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses." They're all identified with him in the cloud and in the sea. "And all ate the same spiritual food." In other words, those that came out of the land were all believers. They all had divine provision. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. He was not pleased, God was not pleased, and they were laid low. kind of euphemistically, he said, hey, they were judged and they were taken out. They died in the wilderness. Why? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 2. Here we see the point. And it's an important one for each of us too. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. And he's talking about that same generation of believers. They also. But the word they heard did not profit them. They heard that word. But it didn't profit them. Didn't benefit them. Because it was not united by faith. They didn't believe it, act on it. Was not united by faith in those who heard it. There's the key. See, in verse 38 of chapter 10, he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. That's God's desire for each of us, that we live by faith. See, we had faith when we in Jesus Christ and his person and work on a cross. That's the object of the faith. In our life as a believer after salvation, we need to believe the word. But we need to know it to be able to believe it and act on it. And that's what he's talking about here. My righteous one, the believer, shall live and function and live his life by faith. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. And if he shrinks back, walks away from it, rebels against the word, rejects the truth, my soul has no pleasure in him. I'm not pleased, God says. And I trust, as he goes on, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, to judgment, to discipline. I trust that's the case for all of us here. Back to our context. In verses 14 through 16, he states an objective. Some necessary things that need to be applied if we're going to achieve the unity within the local church as we ought to have. And he discusses here in verse 14 some things that prevent unity, things that hinder our witness as believers, hinders us from fulfilling the working out our salvation and carrying it to its proper conclusion and objectives that God has for each of us in our life. Let's read 14 through 16. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Grumbling, murmuring. See, Paul's focusing on here two areas of ulcer nature activity that are a real problem, a real detriment to unity, if not checked quickly. Grumbling and murmuring, or whichever, actually the word here is kind of interesting, but grumbling, when it's let, kind of fosters and leads to disputes eventually, if it's not dealt with. And this is in a command here. The command is to do. Keep on doing. He's saying, look, this should be a habitual practice of the believer of undertaking actions, bringing about states or conditions in their life to accomplish something, to do something. To do what? All things. The word order here puts great emphasis on the object of the command, since it takes that object and puts it out of the sequence and puts it first, the head of the verb. It says, all things is the focus here. All things, keep on doing. Now, you know, it's sort of, you know, the grumbling, the disputes in all areas of our life. All things are to be done in a specified manner, without grumbling, without disputing. This is one of those words that they have a long word for it. Really, what it describes is it's a word that sounds like similar to its meaning. Well, it's to grumble, to murmur. Gungusmas. Gungusmas. If you keep saying it, gungusmas. It's murmuring, muttering. It's an expression of dissatisfaction, of grumbling, of muttering in a low voice. It was used in the Old Testament in a Septuagint translation, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, which gives us some great insight into the meanings and understanding that they had of the words, especially those that are not used very often in the New Testament. But it's used in many times in those contexts that go back describing Israel's conduct and response to God's provision. They were not satisfied with God's provision. And that's what Paul had in mind there in 1 Corinthians 10. They're murmuring. They're not being satisfied with God's provision. In fact, it's used down there in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10. The word originally outside of Scripture in the extant literature was used to refer to the cooing of doves. And if you've ever heard a bunch of doves sitting there, you know, they kind of, you know, it sounds like a bunch of people, you know, low murmuring and carrying on. And that's what it was used for originally. Now, I would take it, because it's that kind of thing, that low level murmuring, grumbling, like the cooing of doves. And if you've ever had a bunch of them that constantly lived in something close to, you know that they can be a mess. But we had a problem a few years ago and had to redo part of the tower up where the bell is, on the top of the church up there. And we had about a foot and a half of deposit that had to be taken, you know. But anyway, they left us their calling card as they sat up there and murmured and carried on. See, the bats didn't run them off, but, you know, anyway. I don't think we have here a major dissension in the Philippian church, since he uses this word here. It's kind of a low-level, behind-the-scenes type of grumbling going on. Instead of bringing things, whatever the problem was, to the leadership of the church, some were just kind of getting together and kind of, you know, carry on, you know, like a flock of doves. And of course, it wasn't going to solve any of their problems. They needed to go to the leadership if they had a real valid gripe or problem or a situation to be dealt with. So you had that aspect. Just keep on not getting involved in it. Do all things without murmuring, grumbling, carrying on, and disputing. Disputing. Dialogismos. disputes, doubt, thinking things through, arguments. It really, that's the use of it. It arises out of skeptical reasoning, questioning. Criticism, this kind of thing, is all embodied in this word here, logisma, dialogismos. At all times and under all situations, we are to avoid these things. If we're going to maintain the kind of unity in the local church that we ought to have. And this is, you know, it's true not only, the primary context is dealing with the local church, but the at all times tells us that this should be the habitual practice in all of our relationships, not just in the local church. It's to our benefit not to operate, you know, murmuring behind the scenes and grumbling and carrying on and this kind of thing and getting into disputes with one another over whatever. Get things, if you got a situation, whatever it is, get it out in the open. Deal with it. But the bottom line, and we need to keep in mind, I think, that's very important. We may be murmuring and grumbling among ourselves, but ultimately, all murmuring, all disputing shows, bottom line, that we're dissatisfied with God's sovereign will. And therefore, we're really arguing with God, and quite frankly, God doesn't take it lightly. When God's people question and complain, they're challenging His wisdom, His grace, His goodness, His love, and His provision. I think Moses pinpointed the real problem with murmuring and complaining in Exodus 16, verse 8. I might go back there and take a quick gander there. Exodus 16, verse 8. Now the context is just talking about the provision that they're going to be given. The manu. What is it? What is it? Or as it's brought into the manna. Verse 7 says, in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your grumblings against the Lord. See, it's grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And you're also grumbling and murmuring against the leadership. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And if you read the context, they've been grumbling against the leadership. But ultimately, Moses says, look, you're really grumbling against God. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Ultimately, you're in rebellion against God and His Word. Somewhere, in some aspect. You need to examine yourself, where you're at spiritually, if that's the kind of situation you find yourself in, whenever you do. Complaining, murmuring, and disputing, and getting involved in these kind of things really dishonors God. See, it's our acclimation or acclimating within our niche, staying focused on Jesus Christ, making the application consistent in our life that brings honor and glory to Him. This exhortation in verse 14 of our context is important. And in verse 15, He tells us why it's important. Verse 15 begins to answer, why is it important? We as believers are to have and display a distinctive character out there in the community, in our life. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. As God's children, as born-again believers, Paul says there are certain things that are expected of us. This is especially true if we are to have the testimony before others that we ought to have. If we are to be lights, as he describes it here, in the cosmos, in the world. Lights. A clear witness for Jesus Christ. We are to reflect a distinctive character traits as advancing believers. As we grow and mature and understand the precepts of the Word of God, we need to be advancing not only in knowledge, but we need to be advancing in application, being willing to live out the precepts in our life. And that's really what the application gets down to, is being able to live, well, as he says here in verse 27, conduct yourselves only in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only in a manner worthy, consistent with the Word of God. That's going to bring honor and glory to Him. So that you may prove, I think the King James put it, that you may be. Well, the word here is ginomai. And we saw this a few lessons back, but ginomai means to become something that you weren't, to take on some different characteristics than you previously had. As you vigorously pursue the Word of God and advance spiritually and make the choices to apply it in your life, that's what he's talking about, that you may prove or demonstrate. And that's where the proof comes from. And I think that's really a good translation here. He's talking about purpose. This is a strong purpose clause here. That you may prove, that you may make the choices that brings about what he's talking about here. This is the purpose here. That you be blameless and innocent, children of God. Above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Blameless and innocent. Now, blameless and innocent. Is he saying here that you're going to be sinless? No, that's not what he's talking about. Only one that fit that category. We saw that back in earlier in chapter 2. That's Christ. Now, blameless. Memptos is the word, but it's the word means deserving no censure, free from anything that's blameworthy, freedom from defect. Really, demonstrating integrity would be another way of understanding it in the vernacular of our day. In the context, it's in respect to your relationships in life, specifically with those outside the faith. That's what he's talking about here, isn't it? That you approve yourselves and demonstrate by your choices in life to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of, as you live out there in the midst of whatever's going on in the culture, which he describes as a crooked and perverse generation. You think Paul was looking down to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and seeing our day? Many times in many passages, it sure seems like it, doesn't it? A crooked and perverse generation that we have to deal with daily. Daily. Now, the other side of the coin here, innocent. Okay. A kairos. Pure. Unmixed. Pure and unmixed. Devoid of foreign material. Metal that, you know, that not contaminated by any dross or any contaminants. Not having any contaminants in your water, this kind of thing. It could be used for that. Pure, unmixed. An innocent's okay. Here in a context, I think his emphasis is that he's referring to the motivation of the believer. Being free from the dross of human viewpoint. Mixing with the truth. And trying to line up and mix divine viewpoint with some human viewpoint. And what do? You're going to come out with junk. And he wants it unmixed with the human viewpoint of the day, with the culture, with the opinions of man separated from it. See, well, blameless emphasizes the overt conduct, not being in direct willful violation of the imperatives of the Word of God, not being not guilty of embracing false doctrine, rejecting truth that's being taught. In other words, being faithful to our most pressing responsibility, which is your most pressing responsibility, Peter describes in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That I describe as our most pressing responsibility. Doing all things as unto the Lord in all aspects of our life. Not just when we come to church, but on the job. And I know it's tough. You know, for a number of years I've been doing odd jobs and help support and things. And I was really blessed with some really good customers to work for that didn't really give me a lot of hassle. But there's always some. That no matter what you did, it wasn't right. You couldn't please them. You know. And of course, it never minded that you was working back way below the going rate. That didn't bother them. I mean, you know, it's just sometimes you just don't murmur. Don't get to argue with them, you know. Do the best that you can. If that's not good enough, move on. But it was always a problem with me in a way, because you can never separate yourself. And I felt really strong about that as a pastor, because everybody around here knew, you know, there's the Peyton pastor, you know. And but you were the witness for that church, no matter what you were doing. But it stood out more since I was a pastor. But it's the same thing for you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on the hook all the time for Jesus Christ. And you're a witness for Him. And of course, those that knew, you know, that I was doing that, you know, they look at me, wow, I wonder what, you know, is he's paint job or his remodeling job, does that reflect what he's doing in the pulpit or whatever, you know? I mean, that's really the way they think. And you had to do the best that you could. Hopefully, maybe they would check you out, but it didn't happen very often, but you'd hope so. See, this whole context, you know, blameless and innocent, and that, the word innocent. Paul, in Romans, right towards the end, if I can find it. I think it's in chapter, yes, verse 19 of chapter 16. He He says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. It's talking about the Roman church. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be... He's pleased with the report that he got, that they're being obedient to the word of God. And yet he goes on and he says, but I want you to be wise in what is good. I want you to be wise in the truth and the word of God so that you can keep on advancing and keep on providing this kind of a good report. But he says also, I want you to be innocent, same word, in what is evil. So you don't have to know all the goofy stuff out there to know that what's wrong. See, this is what we're doing to we're destroying our young people today, our kids, by taking their innocence away from them with some of the education things that they're doing in school. Destroying them, destroying their innocence. And it's sad. See, absolute sinless perfection is not in the context here. It's not in view. Not the issue. But rather, not having the kind of behavior, lifestyle, which consistently and flagrantly contradicts the Word of God. See, in the flow, it means to live out our salvation so that those outside of Christ have nothing that they can point a finger at. No finger of criticism. And accuse the believer of violating the principles that he believes in. In other words, his life is lining up with what he knows. And hopefully that what he knows keeps getting heavier and heavier, so it forces him to more application. So that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children above reproach, Amumas, without rebuke in the King James there. The idea is no obvious flaws to disfigure or to distract from our witness. In other words, without blemish. It's used a number of different ways. It's used of Christ in several places, of the church as the body of Christ in its glorified state. Here, of course, it's used of the believer. And as it's used of the believer as he's functioning in his life, as we've seen here in the context, it expresses, I think, the stage of spiritual growth where doctrine and the empowering of the Holy Spirit dominates the believer's life. Not the old sin nature, but the truth that he knows and the indwelling Holy Spirit dominates. In other words, he's predominantly walking by the Spirit. In other words, John would say, walking in the light. It is this one, the blameless believer, of whom it can be said that they are walking with God. They are walking worthy of their position in Christ. They're continually in that process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And those who contradict the Word of God by their words and their deeds are not above reproach. You know, when someone out there in public has their words and their life don't match up, it sticks out, doesn't it? Well, it's the same way with our life. If our words and our activity and choices don't line up, it sticks out. And yeah, we're impacted, but as believers, where's the big impact is on? It's bringing reproach on Jesus Christ, and we need to keep that back in our thinking. Ultimately, yeah. The whole focus here: living our life in the cosmos, in the world. In the devil's world, not in seclusion, not out there in a monastery somewhere. That's what he's doing, living the blameless and innocent out there in the world. That's the objective
phase two or second tense salvation or however you want to describe it, after salvation, to have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we should exercise great diligence to do just that. See, we're positionally blameless in Christ from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Positionally in Him and blameless. But experientially, we need to grow and mature and make choices to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Where are we now? Where do we live? Well, he tells us, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What an interesting observation. That's a generation here, Ginea, not ethnos, but I don't know how to get nation out of that. But anyway, we are to have a distinctive character in relationship. We should stand out. If there's any time in our history that the believer should really stand out from the crowd, if you will, it's now, I believe. Paul uses two nouns here to describe the culture, the environment that the Philippian believers lived. Now he's talking about that generation. Crooked and perverse generation. But it fits ours to a T. The word here, crooked, it means that crooked or curved, stands in stark contrast to the phrase that so often we see, especially in the Old Testament, and Paul being a great Hebrew scholar. I'm sure that hat was in the back of his, the straight way, the narrow way. The word emphasizes, it's used in the context of social behavior, being crooked in the sense of dishonest, of bad personal behavior. Unscrupulous, unfair, dishonest in dealing with other people. That's what the crooked here refers to. Today it's getting so that a contract doesn't mean much anymore. Years ago you could handshake with someone and their word was their bond. And I understand there's still a couple of people that operate out there in big construction business that still operate that way with no written contracts. But not many. Because, well, frankly, a written contract, you get the right lawyers, doesn't mean a thing. They can get you out of whatever, it seems like. Crooked, dishonest, would be unscrupulous, dishonest, kind of the idea behind it. Then the perverse. We have diastrepho. Twisted, distorted. To twist into dia. Has a strong moral counterpart to it, used to describe those operating outside of the will of God, outside of God's standards. And he puts, this is a participle, and he puts it in a perfect tense, which kind of adds that strong, ongoing emphasis to it, you know, the action that he's describing here with this, of course, the participle, you got the verbal aspect and you got a noun use of it too, so it kind of combines the two. But that perfect tense says that there's an existing condition he's trying to emphasize here that's an ongoing thing throughout the church age. We see that now. This crooked, perverse generation. Jesus used it a couple of times, once in Matthew 17:17 and Luke 9:41 to refer to his generation. Moses used a similar term to describe his generation. Back in Deuteronomy 32:5. The world today, just like that generation, like theirs, is unscrupulous, and perverted. But is not your provision in Christ sufficient for you to carry out His will even in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation? I think it is. But the world out there today, most people have turned their backs on God and His truth. In the midst of this moral blackness, the believer, you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as God's child, as one who is growing and maturing in the Word, should stand out, as He describes you, as stars on a clear night. It's amazing how clear it is out here compared to back east when there's no clouds. And those stars look like they're right next to you. And you look out there and see Orion out there just jumping out of the sky at you. Or so it seems. And it just always, you get that, I don't know, kind of a haze of back there. But anyway, it just jumps. I don't know, is it, you know, you get all that nice, good, clear, cold air, right? But it hasn't been too cold yet. But I'm not complaining. Not complaining. Especially not till I get my heater fixed. And what are we supposed to do? We're to be lights. We are to stand in stark contrast to the culture. As lights, we are to represent the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ in this crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of this culture in which we live. And that's what he's saying, among whom you appear as lights in the world. There's an aspect too here. We're to appear as lights in the world, and he puts it as plural, to appear, to shine. The word here means to show forth, to be visible, to appear. What are we to appear? We're to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And as we walk worthy, we're going to do that. We're going to reflect the character of Christ, reflect the divine viewpoint if we've grown and matured in the Word. Now, there's also this aspect. You know, one star by itself really doesn't stand out so much sometimes. But that cluster of stars that like Orion that make that up, it just makes it stand out. Groups of light bearers at local church responding to the truth of the Word of God, living it out as a group, individually, and as a group, has tremendous impact for Jesus Christ. God has been pleased in the decades that this church has been here in this area to have it impact the whole range in a big way. I can see that. It's tremendous. And I trust He'll continue to do that and use this church and use you as you apply the Word of God in your life to have that impact in the range that He desires. See, we don't have an inherent light. We have reflected light. It comes from our relationship with Him and the Word in us. We need to develop that character in us. Make sure that our viewpoint is in sync with His and that we're willing to reflect it in our life. And of course, that begins with the thought patterns, our speech patterns, our social associations, if you will, those we choose to as friends, and the priorities we set in our life. It's important. Well, we better stop here. We'll pick up here Sunday. There's some interesting things here. He goes on in verse 16, the means of maintaining the light in this world. The provision is there all the way through here. That thread is there. The commands are there to live, to conduct ourselves in a manner but the empowering so that we can will and work His will, His desire for us. It's there. They both come together in that positive, advancing believer choosing the will of God. And I trust that's each of you this evening. Not just today, but the days and weeks and months ahead, that we'll continue to do that. And that you'll continue to make the choices to be here on a consistent basis. Now, I know we've got the shift work and all that stuff that takes you, but the guys will make, you know, in the tape room, we've got the tapes. You can keep up. And you need to keep up, because every time you miss a session, you're missing out on a segment, a section, a thrust of the context. And it's hard to really know the will of God and His desire when it's chunky. We just miss pieces of it. So, let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are mindful that You've left us here on this earth as believers. You've got a purpose for us. You've got a desire for us. You've got a plan. And we pray that each of us would desire to know Your will, to get Your viewpoint on all aspects of life, so that we can become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and bring Him glory in our life as we live each day in whatever profession, whatever job, whatever we're doing. We can make a difference for Jesus Christ in whatever it is. And we pray that You'll provide us through the Word, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, challenge us in these areas to live and walk worthy of our calling in Jesus Christ. We would remember and bring before You friends of our congregation, fellow workers, those who You've burdened us for, who are not believers. We pray that we would have the opportunity, or that You'd bring someone into their periphery that also would communicate the gospel to them, provide them the message that God the Holy Spirit could use to challenge them and convict them of their need of salvation, of their status before Him, that they're dead, that they're separated, that they have no basis of relationship, and that they're on their way to an eternity separated from You. We'd also remember those of our congregation who are ill, who have physical needs. We have several that fall into that category, and we pray that You'll strengthen them, encourage them in their illness, and provide them the medical help and that they need to get them back on their feet so that they can continue to come together and assemble consistently and worship and study Your word with us. We also have some family members who are ill, who are in the hospital, or that are unbelievers, that we pray that we'd have the opportunity to get the message of the gospel to them also, the healing that's necessary, but primarily the spiritual help. We pray that would be the primary focus, and then that as they respond to the gospel, that You would provide for the physical needs and the healing that is necessary in their particular situation. We would remember also, Father, those who are involved in the different ministries. It's so important. The different aspects, from the children to the in the Sunday school, to the young people's group, we've got the retreat coming up, and those that are involved there, we pray that You'll provide for them and guide them as they plan things out, that these young people will be challenged, This is a tough time in that age group that there's so many areas to draw them away from the faith in Christ and living in close relationship with you. There's so many distractions, so many areas, and we pray that we would have the opportunity to challenge them and lead them in the areas of truth that would bring them face to face with their need of living out the precepts of Jesus Christ and its importance in their life as young people, because we know that the choices that they make in these years can have major consequences throughout their whole life. And we pray that they would look to you for the discernment and the insight that they need, as we all need to. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless each one here, and also that you'll bless this time of fellowship as we pray together and bring our petitions before you. We pray that you'll challenge and encourage each of us as we think about those things that are important. And we know that we have this tremendous privilege as believers to bring our petitions, our cares, our needs, and cast them on you, because you care for each of us. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.